Let us ask God's blessing upon us today as we meet. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you for the service that we enjoyed this morning, for the preached word that went forth. We thank you for the ministry of your servants. We thank you for how you feed us faithfully. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for another opportunity this evening to gather to hear your word preached, that we might be instructed and encouraged in it. We would ask your blessing upon the preacher and upon each and every person who hears the word of God preached tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We're going to look at the same verse that we've looked at the past two Sunday evenings, the main verse in our series that we're currently undertaking, and that verse is Psalm 31 and verse 9. Psalm 31 and verse 9. Here David writes, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also." This evening we want to continue our series, which I've entitled, Grief, Grace, and the Goodness of God. Two Sundays ago, I began this series by asking and answering several questions. What is grief? Why does grief occur? And what place does grief have in the sovereign purposes of God? And then last Sunday, you'll recall, I attempted to expand our knowledge of some of the more practical aspects of grieving with a message entitled, Gaining a Greater Understanding of Grief. And I trust that in those two opening messages, I provided an accurate and scriptural definition of grief as a state of distress, and I provided a persuasive case, I trust, that God uses grief in the process of sanctifying and shaping us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I hope that we all came to see that while grief is a natural and even necessary response to loss, it needs to be taken very seriously, and not just in our individual lives, but also in the lives of those we deeply care about. So this evening, I want to move from diagnosing grief to prescribing the remedy for grief. And certainly you know by now, based upon my definition of grief as a process, that I don't believe that there is a quick fix for grief. In a sense, grief must run its own course. But I do believe that Scripture is clear on the remedy for grief. And what is the remedy for grief? Grace. Grace. Grace from God, as our opening text reveals. Grace from others, which points out the need for being a part of a loving, nurturing body of believers while we are grieving. And even grace for ourselves, in the sense that we give ourselves permission to grieve without fear and without shame. And therefore, my message this evening is simply entitled, Grace for the Grieving. And I want us to explore together the need that we have for grace from these three sources as we grieve. And let me begin with our need first and foremost for grace from God. Grace from God. For needless to say, God is the source of all grace. In fact, the Apostle Peter makes this clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. For in writing to believers who were in the midst of suffering, Peter states, "And after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so, in seeking grace during times of grieving, our focus and our requests for grace should first be directed to God. And of course, this is what David did in Psalm 31 and verse 9. For David cried out, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." For David not only realized his need for grace, thus the words, "Be gracious to me," but he also realized that the grace that he needed first and foremost was that grace that only God alone could provide. For David needed that grace which one commentator has helpfully defined as the operation of God upon his heart, strengthening and sustaining him in the midst of his grieving. Needless to say, given this definition, the grace that David needed first and foremost was not something that another human being could provide for him, nor was it something that David could conjure up within himself, but he needed that grace which was from above, from God's own hand. And of course, this is something that we need to realize as well. For while it is not wrong to seek the help of gracious people while we are grieving, and even to learn to be gracious with ourselves, we must first see that the only grace that is truly boundless and sufficient during our grieving is that grace which comes from God. And of course, this is a lesson that some of us have learned the hard way in the past. Because during past times of grieving, we have depended too much upon other people to sustain us or to understand us. We have relied too much on our own strength, which is too small and too incapable of bearing the load, rather than seeing God alone as the true source of that grace that we desperately need. But here, David in Psalm 31, having found little help from others, and knowing better than to rely upon himself, cries out to God, pleading with God to be gracious to him in the midst of his distress. And of course, David had good reason to believe that God would give him grace, just as you and I have good reason to believe that God will give us grace during our times of grieving today. For God declared his gracious character throughout the Old Testament. For example, when the Lord passed by Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord identified himself as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then we read in Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Or consider Isaiah's words to rebellious Israel in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, where he states, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And then in the New Testament, we read that God is able and willing not only to give grace, but to make it abound in such a way that we will never doubt its sufficiency. For Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. And of course, Paul himself, during his own intense struggles with a thorn in the flesh, mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, learned about the sufficiency of God's grace. For the Lord did not remove Paul's thorn, and he told Paul instead, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And having experienced the sufficiency of God's grace, Paul wrote, therefore, in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I ask you this evening, is it possible to say that in the midst of our grieving, when I am weak, then I am strong? Yes, my friend, it is possible to say that. For the sufficiency of God abounds even in grief. For even as we feel deeply the loss of a loved one, or seek to rebound from some loss or even a failure, we can know that the power of Christ is resting upon us, just as it rested upon Paul. We can sense the effects of his gracious operations upon our hearts, strengthening and sustaining us in the midst of our grief. For his power is manifested more in our weakness. Yes, more in our grieving than in those times when we feel self-sufficient. And no doubt it would be fitting to inquire at this time, how is God's grace then bestowed to us? Through whom and by what means does this ever-abounding, always sufficient grace come to us during times of grieving? Well, certainly you are aware that it is the Holy Spirit who applies the grace of God to us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace, or the Spirit who gives grace. And this he, the Holy Spirit, does as a part of his ongoing ministry as the Comforter and according to the means that God has established for bestowing grace upon his people. And what are these means? What are the means of grace that God has given us to receive grace at his hand through the Holy Spirit? Well, first, dear friends, there is prayer. Prayer. The very means that David employs here in Psalm 31 and verse 9. For David prays, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. And why is prayer such an effective means of receiving grace from God? Well, it's an effective means because it is the means by which we access God's throne of grace directly. It is the means by which we access God's throne of grace directly. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews, addressing Christians who were in need of persevering grace and in need of encouragement to hold fast to their confession, offered these words in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, which show the relationship between prayer and the acquisition of grace. For hear what the Hebrew writer states. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. For what purpose or to what end? That we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. And is a time of grieving a time of need? Absolutely. Therefore, if we would find grace as we grieve, we must be praying. We must be drawing near to God with confidence that his throne, his rule, is a gracious one, and that he delights to give us grace in answer to prayer. And yet, can prayer be a struggle while we're grieving? Surely it can be. For many of the feelings associated with grief, confusion, indifference, and especially anger can tempt us to leave off praying, but we must pray nonetheless, even if our prayers are but a single sentence long, such as, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress," Psalm 31:9, or, "Lord, help my unbelief," as the distressed father prayed in Mark 9:24, or even, "Lord, save me," which Peter prayed when he realized that he was sinking in the water even after he had walked on it in Matthew 14 and verse 30. For what is important is that we pray. And as we pray, even if it is a little prayer at first, even if it is just a sentence long prayer, the Lord will give us the grace to pray for more grace. For again, prayer is one of the means that God has appointed for giving grace to his people, especially during times of need, during times of grief. Then a second way or means through which God gives grace to the grieving is through the ministry of his word. The ministry of his word. For Paul identifies the word of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 as the word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. For it is through his word that God communicates to us what we deeply need during times of grieving. And what is it that we need? Well, first, we need genuine comfort in our grieving or in our affliction. And of course, this is what the word of God communicates to us. Genuine comfort. For the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Second, not only do we need comfort, but we need the right perspective on our sufferings, realizing that God is at work in our sufferings, and God's word gives us this perspective. Or the psalmist goes on to write again in Psalm 119, verses 75 and 76. "I know, O Lord, that your rules, your ordinances are righteous, and in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your word to your servant." And then third, we need hope. We need comfort. We need perspective. Thirdly, we need hope. And this too is communicated through God's word. For again, in Psalm 119, the inspired psalmist writes in verse 81, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." And therefore, if we are to know the grace that God supplies for the grieving, the grace that comes in the form of comfort and perspective and hope, we must not separate ourselves from God's word while we are grieving. And this especially applies to the preaching of God's word on the Lord's Day. For we as Reformed Baptists believe that the preached word is a powerful means of grace, and that it has the pledge of God's blessing upon it. And yet, isn't it interesting to note that this is the one thing that Satan most often tempts us to neglect when we are deep in grief? He says, "You don't need to go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. You're grieving. You don't need to hear the preaching of the word." Because he knows that if he can keep us away from the preached word, he can rob us of the comfort, perspective, and the hope that we need. And so we must avail ourselves of God's word, of the preached word, while we are grieving. And then third, and I wish I had more time to develop this, God gives us grace through his ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in that the Spirit of grace works in those who by faith receive them. And since we're talking about our need for comfort and hope while grieving, let me just mention the importance of the Lord's Supper for those who are suffering grief. Think with me. If there was ever an ordinance that should invite those who are grieving to Jesus Christ, it is this particular ordinance. For during the Lord's Supper, we not only remember him who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, but our faith is confirmed in the benefits of his death for us, and we are reassured of our bond and fellowship and communion with him. In fact, through this ordinance, we are reminded that Christ will eventually take away our griefs forever, and one day we will be with him. And so as you can see, God has provided some powerful means through which his ever-abounding, all-sufficient grace is communicated to us. And these means are available to us in the midst of our grieving. In fact, it's no doubt obvious to you that the place where we best gain access to these means, in fact, the only place where we rightly gain access to the Lord's Supper, is the local church, the assembly of God's people, where we worship and fellowship. For it is in the church of God that God displays his grace most abundantly, which, needless to say, is why we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And of course, now that we are on the subject of the local church, I want to discuss the local church as the primary source of the second form of grace that we need during times of grieving as well. Because as I mentioned earlier in this message, we also need grace from other people while we grieve. We need grace from God. We need grace from others while we grieve. And while it is possible to find a measure of compassion from non-believers as we grieve, we should be looking to the local church. We should be looking to the household of faith for our primary grief support. And as we look there, as we look at the local church, we have a right to expect that we will find compassionate, supportive brethren. Brethren who, as Paul described in Colossians 3 and verse 12, who have put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Brethren who understand their duties towards one another, and especially within this context, their duties towards the grieving. And what are these duties that we as fellow believers have towards one another in this area of ministering to the grieving? Well, let me mention three duties and comment on them briefly. First, with respect to this subject of ministering to the grieving, we are instructed in Scripture not just to have a general sympathy towards one another, but rather we are to have the kind of sympathy that genuinely enters into the joys and the sorrows of one another. For the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 these words, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, you know the rest, weep with those who weep." And with respect to this command, consider what John Calvin penned in his commentary on this verse, Romans 12, 15. He said this, "For such is the nature of true love that one prefers to weep with his brother rather than to look at a distance upon his grief. Now, some of us simply feel more comfortable looking at a distance upon our brother's grief. But Calvin says here, such is the nature of true love that we would rather be with our brother and weep with him. He goes on to say, what is meant is that we as much as possible ought to sympathize with one another, and that whatever our lot may be, each should transfer to himself the feeling of another. That statement is very important. Each should transfer to himself the feeling of one another, whether of grief in adversity or joy in prosperity, for not to grieve for a brother's misfortune is inhumanity, Calvin says. Therefore, as we seek to minister to one another in times of grief, we must be willing to weep with one another, to transfer our feelings to one another, to use John Calvin's words, so that those who are grieving can know that those who are weeping with them genuinely feel with them. And of course, that's truly what we need during times of grieving. We need someone to come alongside us and to feel with us. In fact, I don't want to go too far afield here, but this is what is so very attractive and comforting about the ministry of Jesus Christ to us as our high priest. Or the writer to the Hebrews states in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. For when we know that someone cares enough about us to enter into what we feel, then we feel genuinely comforted in our grief. And this is the kind of sympathy that we are called to express towards one another. Then second, we are instructed in Scripture to comfort the grieving among us with God's promises contained in Scripture. With God's promises contained in Scripture. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers who were grieving the loss of some saints who had been taken in physical death. You remember the incident. And in urging them not to grieve as those who had no hope, Paul assured them that those who had departed in death would not forfeit any share in the coming glory, but that Jesus would bring them with him at his coming, and that ultimately all believers, the dead and the living at Christ's return, would meet the Lord in the air, and so shall all the saints ever be with the Lord. And after having assured them of this, Paul then wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, therefore comfort, or the ESV says, encourage one another with these words. In other words, the Thessalonians were to take the teachings of Paul, which were to be received as inspired scripture from God, containing God's promises to his people, and comfort one another with them. Which means that the members of the Thessalonian congregation were not only to receive the word of God as it was ministered to them by Paul and by others, but they themselves, the members of the congregation, were to minister that same word to one another. And of course, this helps us to answer the question, what are we to say to the grieving brother or sister among us? Or how do we know what is timely? How do we know what is appropriate to say? Well, let me assure you that it is never untimely and it is never inappropriate to share a choice promise from Scripture. In fact, I think we often say too much when we feel that we need to sermonize or to lecture on the deep mysteries of God's providence, when what the grieving really need at the time is just a choice word in due season. Now, there is a place for sermons, you know that, and I've already emphasized that. And there may be a time when it would be profitable to speak about the mysterious aspects of divine providence with the grieving. But in most cases, unless the grieving express an interest in doing so or have pressing questions that they wish you to answer, it is best to limit ourselves in speaking to the grieving to what is clear, to what is known, and to what is plainly expressed as promise in Scripture. For again, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These words, referring to those words given by divine inspiration for the benefit of the grieving. And of course, the Bible is full of choice words for the grieving, given that grieving is mentioned throughout the Scriptures. And the diligent Christian who knows his or her Bible well should have no difficulty finding a few choice promises to share with the grieving within their own congregation. And then third, with respect to our duty towards the grieving, I want to appeal to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 as well, which states this: "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." For while some commentators narrowly interpret the burdens in that verse to refer to the burdens associated with the restoration of a sinner, I believe that the principle set forth in Galatians 6:2 also applies in this case. For there are many burdens, yes, many losses, that people in congregations suffer that their shoulders were never intended to bear alone. In fact, I'm convinced that grief is one of them. And therefore, we must be seeking ways to ease the burden from those who are grieving among us. For it is not enough to merely experience genuine sympathy. It is not enough to cite appropriate promises from Scripture, but we must also assume some of their burdens ourselves. We must offer our shoulders, so to speak. We must shift some of the weight onto us. In fact, Martin Luther, in commenting on this scriptural duty, wrote the following: "To love is not to wish well to one another, but to bear one another's burdens. It is to bear those things that be grievous unto us, and which we would not otherwise be willing to bear. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones, that they may bear flesh, that is, the weakness of their brethren." And how, you ask, can we bear the weakness of those who are grieving? Well, to speak very generally, we must seek to know their needs. We must offer ourselves in service. We must attempt to relieve them of unnecessary cares. We must attempt to personally be there for them if the need requires, even if it means just being a companion, a confidant, and a friend. Oh, dear flock, do we desire to fulfill the law of Christ? That law which was doubtless expressed in John chapter 8 and verse 34, which states, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." If we desire to fulfill that law, let us bear the burdens of the grieving around us. For as I stated earlier, every one of us needs grace from others while we are grieving. Oh, the impact, the impact, the tremendous impact that a faithful Christian can have in bringing comfort to another who is in grief. In fact, I think of Paul's testimony about the ministry of Titus, who came to Paul while Paul was grieving the disobedience of the Corinthians, and he came to Paul with the very encouraging news that the Corinthians had actually repented and renewed their love for Paul. And listen to the way that Paul thanks God for the comforting ministry of Titus to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, these words, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." So think for a moment about Paul's afflictions. He says, "We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." A man was used by God to bring comfort. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Yes, brethren, God supplies grace through his appointed means and through the service of others in the form of comfort. And may we be used to extend grace in the form of comfort to those who are grieving. And then lastly, brethren, and this is not often addressed in sermons on grieving, but we need grace for ourselves. Grace for ourselves. And by this, I mean that we need to be gracious in the way that we deal with and even talk to ourselves during times of grieving. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor Massey is roaming into some strange territory here, for this sounds a little like psychobabble to me, but please hear me out very carefully. The Bible records the fact that we as human beings often engage in what is called self-talk. Self-talk, which is simply a popular phrase for the verbalized thinking that goes on within our heads while we are in the process of reasoning or reflecting. And there are many instances in Scripture of people engaged in this act of self-talking. And many of these instances have a negative outcome. In fact, if you're interested in hearing more about this, David Dykstra, who's an ARBCA pastor, has a fascinating sermon on sermon audio entitled "Dangerous Self-Talk and Its Consequences." You might want to hear that message. But let me give you some examples of this self-talk as it is described in Scripture. For example, we read in Genesis 17 that when Abraham first heard from God that he would have a son by Sarah, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And you know what the text says next? And he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And of course, these were questions of doubt and not of faith. Then we read in Psalm 14 and verse 1 that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Notice the language. He says in his heart, "There is no God." We also read in Psalm 10, verses 10 and 11, that the helpless are crushed. He sinks down. He falls by his might. And he says in his heart, "God has forgotten. God has hidden his face. He will never see it." And then God himself warns Israel not to engage in self-righteous self-talk in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. For listen to what God says. God says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord has thrust your enemies out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord brought me to possess this land, because it is the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving out before you. Now, why do I mention these instances or references to self-talk? Simply to show, to validate from Scripture itself, that such verbalized thinking does transpire within us and can adversely affect us, especially when we are grieving. If this self-talk is overly critical or ungracious. In fact, it has been my experience in counseling with grieving Christians that one of the most difficult aspects of grieving can be what we say to ourselves when we are in the midst of grieving. For oftentimes, some of our feelings associated with grief, feelings of confusion, feelings of anger, of alienation, of indifference, or whatever, do not tend to produce healthy, God-honoring self-talk. Rather, during times of grief, our self-talk, unless our minds are filled with scriptural thoughts, with gracious thoughts, can become very negative, very pessimistic, and very unhealthy to us spiritually. For we can begin to entertain doubts in our self-talk, as Abraham did. We can begin to question God and His goodness. We can begin to feel sorry for ourselves, wallowing in self-remorse and self-pity. We can even become critical of ourselves, of our lack of progress, of our inability to hold up or to cope better. We can be critical of our inability to bounce back from grief as quickly as we would like. In fact, if we are not careful, we can begin to do the devil's work. You say, what is the devil's work? Well, what is the devil? The devil is an accuser. And if we're not careful, we can become our own worst accuser, saying things to ourselves like, how can you claim to be a Christian and yet be so sorrowful? Or how can you say that you're truly trusting God while you're wrestling with so many doubts? Or will God really help you, given that you have so little true faith in the face of loss and grief? And these are thoughts that our adversary would not hesitate to send as fiery darts, and yet our own hearts, our own self-talk, can express them just as easily. I don't need Satan whispering bad thoughts into my own mind. I have a sinful nature that can do it quite well, thank you. Our own hearts can express thoughts that accuse us if we're not in the habit of guarding our own hearts, or may I suggest, monitoring our own self-talk during times and periods of grief. For we should be listening to what we say to ourselves as we grieve. Are we saying things to ourselves that point us to God or away from God and His goodness? Are we saying things to ourselves that promote faith in God or create doubt in God's promises? Are we saying things to ourselves that build us up in the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ? Or are we saying things in such a way that we question whether we belong to Jesus Christ at all? Oh, brethren, the way that we talk to ourselves, the way that we question ourselves in times of grief is of tremendous importance. Because in order to progress through grief in a healthy way, our self-talk must be gracious. It must be full of hope and gospel. It must be patient and long-suffering. It must take into full account that God is in control. It must be full of the knowledge that we are loved by God and that we serve His purposes. In fact, an incident in the life of David provides us with an illustration of the kind of self-talk or self-encouragement that we should employ when we find ourselves in a state of distress. I'm going to give you a biblical example of what I'm talking about. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David and his army came to the city of Ziklag, only to find that the city had been invaded and burned by the Amalekites 3 days before that, and that all the women and the children had been taken into captivity. And in verse 6 of that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we are told that David was greatly distressed. In other words, David was grieving greatly. And he was grieving because the people spoke of stoning him, because the people were all bitter in soul, each for their sons and daughters. So it's hard to imagine a more tragic scene than what is painted for us in 1 Samuel 30. It's hard to imagine a more grievous occasion for David as a leader, as a husband, and as a father to endure. Certainly, David could have said a number of things to himself when this happened. He could have said, well, this is the end. He could have said, self, look what you've done now. He could have said, surely all is lost. God is nowhere to be found. I'm sure you've never in your life said any of those things to yourself during times of difficulty. But is that the kind of self-talk that David engaged in? No, it's not. If you're looking at 1 Samuel 30, we're told something very interesting at the end of verse 6. At the end of verse 6, we read this. But David strengthened himself. Strengthened himself. Note each word. Each word is important. One translation, the King James says, encouraged himself. David strengthened himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And of course, the text doesn't say how he did so, but it's hard to imagine that he did so, that he strengthened himself, that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God without in some sense speaking positively to himself about what he already knew about the power and providence of God and the promises of God and God's faithfulness to keep his promises and the goodness of God and David's past experiences with the goodness of God. But most of all, the fact that God was his God. What did he encourage himself with? The knowledge, it says here, of his God. That the Lord was his God is what he encouraged himself with here. David knew he was a child of God. He knew he would not be forsaken during his time of grieving, and he encouraged himself with this news. In fact, the account in 1 Samuel 30 states that after shaking off his initial grief by encouraging himself in the Lord, David inquired of the Lord. He found someone to lead him where the Amalekites were. And David defeated the Amalekites, recovering all that was taken, including his own family. But again, I share this account with you because David was able to persevere in his grieving because David was able to encourage himself in the Lord his God. And this, my dear friend, is what you and I must do during times of grieving in our lives as well. We must be gracious with ourselves. We must graciously say to ourselves, my grieving has a purpose in the providence of God, and I will encourage myself in his most wise and holy providence. My grieving is not intended to crush me, but to shape me into the image of my Lord, and I will encourage myself in his greater purposes for me. My grieving is to prepare me to better receive the better good or the greater good that God has in store for me in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will encourage myself in knowing that his ways and his timing are best. Oh, dear people of God, grieving is not easy. But as I have sought to prove this evening, there is grace for the grieving. Grace from the God of all grace. Grace that is ever abounding and always sufficient for every time in need. Grace that is accessible through believing prayer. In fact, God invites us to come boldly before his throne and to ask for it. And there is grace to be found, I trust, among God's people, where they are committed to weeping with those who weep and comforting those who are grieving and bearing the burdens of those who are heavy laden with cares. And as I have just stated, there should be grace in the way that we deal with ourselves. For when grief occurs, we should give ourselves the freedom to grieve. You say the freedom to grieve? Yes. The gracious freedom to grieve. The freedom to embrace sorrow from God's hand as well as joy. The freedom to claim God's promises for those who mourn. There are promises in Scripture for those who mourn. Those who mourn shall be comforted. The freedom to say, I am going to be honest with my feelings of grief with the one who is truly touched by the feeling of my infirmities, and that one being the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grieve, yes, as we grieve to the glory of God. Do you believe we can grieve to the glory of God? Absolutely. We can grieve. Grieving is not a sin, and yet we should do all to the glory of God. We can grieve even to the glory of God. And as we grieve to the glory of God, may we know that he who measures out our griefs today will one day take all those griefs far away. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And we would ask that you would help us to apply it. Nay, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to apply it in a way that would bring great profit to our own lives. And we thank you for the promise of grace from you. We thank you that there is grace to be found among your people as they reach out in grace to one another. And we ask, dear Lord, that you'd help us also to be gracious with ourselves, that we might encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, that we might go forward with confidence, knowing that we have all the grace that we need. Grace that is sufficient for every need. Grace that abounds and abounds and abounds. We ask now that you'll bless us as we come to the table. May our meditation on Jesus Christ be sweet and pleasing to him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.